Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 13th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the Apostle Paul has talked about three things in the last chapter, as we saw. We got a recap of his arguments in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then 9, 10, and 11. And having then squared things away with regard to our response to God, for of him, to him, and through him are all things, and then how to live with one another in the church, Paul then moved on to how we live toward those who are outside, toward the end of the chapter. He's going to continue that here now in chapter 13, in how we behave ourselves in civil society in that more public way. So the first thing is, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, higher authorities. And he's speaking of civil authorities in this chapter. And we know that because they're bearing the sword. Church authorities, we don't bear the sword. We bear the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but we don't bear the sword. We don't inflict bodily harm upon those who were called to take the Lord's vengeance upon. Right? We might bring what some have called the thunderbolt of excommunication. And that's what that is. It's a thunderbolt from heaven. It's a shot from heaven saying, you're out. You're outside of Christ. And that is indeed the highest judgment that the church can bring. But now we're talking here about those who are ministers of God, and you know, there's been some consternation in this passage, especially within the last few years, and how people behave themselves towards civil authorities. It is a timely passage for us to read also in the sense that we are seeing much in our country. We prayed about this last Wednesday night. We're seeing much in our country pertaining to a disrespect of authority, a pushing and a shoving of armed police officers that are there to take things into order. Even worse, I've seen clips of people spitting on them and shouting in their face and just being all kinds of disrespectful. Of course, that's exactly the opposite of what it says here. Let every soul be subject to those authorities. It doesn't say when they're doing things right. It doesn't say you respect them when they do their job rightly, but as soon as they put a toe over the line, you step on it. It doesn't say anything like that. In fact, if we will remember what kind of government the Apostle Paul was writing about here in the first century, we'll remember that he's writing to, the Roman church. And the Roman church not having a particularly good reputation for being upright in their administration of justice, yet the apostle can write like this. And the reason he can write like this is because civil authority is a natural institution given to humanity for its good by God. There is no such thing as a perfect civil authority. Even in the best of days, as we read earlier, under the time of Jehoshaphat, the people did not prepare their hearts to seek the Lord their God, and the high places remained. There's no such thing as perfect civil authority. If we wait for civil authority to be perfect before we honor it, well, we will never be honoring it, will we? So the degree of uprightness in civil authority is not a criteria for our offering honor, respect, and subjection. Now, what is standing behind this chapter, what is implied here, is that the apostle is speaking very generally, and he's not talking about every particular of civil authority, because there are some times when we must say to civil authority with humility, I must obey God rather than you. And there will be times when that becomes necessary. Christians have done that for centuries, right? And sometimes it has cost us much. Sometimes it has. So, Paul is speaking about what our first salvo attitude towards civil authority is. What is our opening line? Our opening line is subjection. Our opening line is not to resist the power, because when we resist the power, we resist God's ordinance. Keep in mind that civil government is not a social contract between people. It's God's ordinance. And so when we hear things like the social contract theory of civil authority, we want to reject that because it's God's ordinance. And because it's God's ordinance, as Paul will tell us here, God gets to say what's right and wrong and how civil authorities will work and how he will bring them into judgment when they fail in their duty as his ministers, when they administer something other than his morality and authority and moral virtue. So, the lawkeepers, those who are to keep the law, those civil authorities, they are also brought under judgment because God's law is what ought to prevail in the world. This is, you know, we prayed about the second and third use of the law in our closing prayer. This is the first use of the law. The first use of the law is that because there is only one God, there is only one morality for all mankind, right? And that God's law is the law, and there's no other law. Oh, well, but Pastor, there's natural law. Guess what? Natural law is God's law. It's God's law written upon the constitution of every human being created in his image. So, rulers are not a terror, then, to those who do good, but to the evil. Now, we know Paul is speaking generally there. Sometimes you can be brought under civil censure for doing good. It is possible. But he is speaking generally here about lawbreaking. He's speaking generally here about doing what is upright in that natural and general sense, where his law is known to every man. Everybody knows we should be decent to one another, that we should not steal one another's goods, and so on. And so rulers are not going to be a terror to you as a thief if you don't steal. It's pretty simple, right? They are a terror, however, to the evil, and they should be. This is what God has ordained. Will you not be afraid of the power? Then do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So instead of a threat from civil authority, he'll tell you, good job. Good job. Thank you. It'd be nice, right, every now and then to get pulled over by a police officer, and you're thinking, what did I do? What did I do? And he comes up to the window, and he says, I'm sorry to detain you for these few moments, but I just wanted to tell you what a great job you're doing behind the wheel. There'd be nothing wrong with that. And, you know, every now and then I've heard stories about that, of officers doing exactly that. They saw something that was particularly exemplary, so they pulled the person over, and they gave them an attaboy. Well, that's a wonderful thing, right? You'll have praise of the same. Okay, so he is the minister of God to thee for good. And that's the operative phrase, right? He is God's minister. And as God's minister, that means he's the servant of God. He stands in the place of God. That's why in Psalm 82, they're called gods, these rulers of the world. Okay, so if you do that which is evil, though, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Well, the sword in Paul's day that he's writing to the Roman church, or you understand, that was the weapon of destruction. That's the weapon of destruction. So if you do that which is evil, prepare to be destroyed. Prepare to be harmed. Prepare to be shot in our day. If you are making such a mess that an officer has to draw his weapon, well then, prepare to be shot. Don't make the mess. That's what's being said here. Don't be confrontational in that way. Choose a peaceable way of confrontation. Choose a peaceable way of redress. This is not to say that civil authorities are perfect. Obviously, they're not. We said they weren't. However, it is to say that when they're in the wrong, the way that you approach them is extremely important. You approach them with respect as a higher authority, a higher power. So that means that we come by way of entreaty. That's always how we approach those who are in authority over us. We approach them by way of what's called entreaty. That is, we recognize their place and ours. And it's only when we cease doing that, that people, as we've seen on the streets, put themselves in harm's way. It's no longer entreaty. It's disrespect. It's even bodily threat. As I've told you before, I tell you again. Some of you will remember the day that we met out in the parking lot over here. We said that if the civil authorities show up to shut us down, we'll go home. We'll fight that battle a different way in a different day. We're not going to be confrontational in that way, because we all want to get home, right? He doesn't bear the sword in vain. These folks that are keeping the peace, if they feel like their lives are threatened, they have authority to use whatever force necessary. We don't want to threaten them. We want to treat them with respect. Can they err? Yes. Do they err? Yes. Have they shot the wrong people? Yes. Yes. All of that is a part of the mess of humanity. But we don't throw out the authority because it has erred. We don't abolish, we reform. And if there's something that you will remember, we've talked about this in several different things, with fatherhood, with regard to policing, with regard to government, with regard to all kinds of things. Just because it's disjoint doesn't mean it needs to be abolished. It needs to be put back into joint. Okay, so the other thing is that we will remember that he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. They bring the wrath of God with them. That's what they do. And that's why they're trained to do it. That's why many of them must see counselors afterward, because very often it's hard on human beings to bring God's wrath. It's difficult. We're not built like God, and so on. Okay, then beyond that, notice we must be subject, not only for wrath. Up to this point, Paul has said, there's wrath coming, so be subject. Now he ups the ante and he says, we must be subject not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. That is, that we must want to do what's right as well. That we don't confront, even when we believe that our rights are being trampled, that we don't disrespect, even though we believe that our blood has gotten up and we're ready to do that. Why? Because we want to love the obedience that the Lord has set forth. We want to ask Him for a heart that will obey in good conscience, a heart that will obey according to conscience, rather than, well, I just don't want to get the smithereens knocked out of me. Right? So there is that as well. And the next thing that the apostle goes on to teach us is, we pay tribute for this. We pay taxes for this. We get something from this, and so we ought to pay for it. We do pay tribute. And this kind of lawful exercise of civil authority is something that the citizenry should support with their tribute. That's how it works. If we're out on the street and someone begins assaulting us and we're able to tick off a 911 on our phones before they get the better of us and the police show up, that's a service that we have received. We want to pay for that. There's no free lunch, beloved. Someone has to take care of all the necessities so that when you dial that 911, they can be there. It's like that. Otherwise, we simply have anarchy, and no one wants anarchy, at least if they're in their right minds. Okay, so then we move on to that then, and we remember that they are God's ministers, and they continually attend upon this very thing. And this is a part of the reason we pay tribute. Why? Because it's a full-time job for them to keep the peace. It's something that they do continually. And if it's continually, they don't get to take off and do something else for a living, right? And then come in once a week and be a police officer. They don't get to do that, right? So they must do it continually. And so this is one of those lawful and biblical functions of civil authority. And the people of God must support that. Actually, all people must. Okay, so we are told then to render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we don't want to be debtor to anyone. We don't want to be in debt to anyone because we have not given them what is their due. And then Paul will go on to say, owe no man anything but to love one another. This includes our civil authorities, beloved. This includes those folks that pull us over and give us those citations. It includes all of that. Love them as well. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Then he will talk about the second table duties that we owe to one another. Some have said from Romans 13 erroneously, well, Paul doesn't mention first table duties here, so the government has nothing to say about first table duties. Well, that's silly. Paul is not talking here about first table duties. He's talking about what we owe to one another. And so he drives down the road of second table here. He stays in his context, if you will. And then finally, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, so that ends that section, except now Paul will add some urgency to it in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Notice you hear the same kind of eschatological purview here that we heard in 1 Peter. Paul says that we must know the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is now nearer than when we believed. Right? Some people thought they were saved when they believed. Paul says our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Well, sometimes the word salvation is used in different ways, right? According to different emphases. What Paul is speaking of here is our full and final standing before the Lord in glory. That salvation, that's nearer than when we first believed. So then, we are counseled in verses 12 and 13 to live with that salvation in mind, that full and final glorious salvation in mind. And we cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly, and so on. And then finally, the icing is put on the cake, on the teaching with, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that's how the chapter ends. Think of that then. If you are, if you believe you're being unjustly handled by a civil authority, what does it mean to put on Christ? We don't have to wonder about that. We know exactly what Jesus did when he was unjustly handled. We know what putting on Christ looks like in that case, don't we? Okay. Thus ends the reading then of Romans.